Francis, thank you very much for reading that for us. And Steph, thank you for leading us in our prayers. David is just sorting out the flashing lights. I spent much of one of the songs looking at those rather than the song words. Singing is, a bit more interesting than a preacher, maybe. So I'm grateful for not having that temptation over my shoulder. We'll spend a bit of time in James chapter 4 thinking about these verses. There's a little outline in the middle of the service sheet, pens on the table. If jotting down notes is a helpful thing for you. There's also a chance a little bit later on for a question and answer time. So if a question comes up as we're going along, why not jot that down? But as we come to think about this little bit of James, let me lead us in a prayer. Father God, thank you for all the practical wisdom from you that there is in the book of James. Thank you for all the things that you've been teaching us over the past weeks and months. And we pray now that as we look at this bit of James chapter 4, as we think about how we plan things and what attitudes we have when we make those plans, we pray that you would be shaping us who willfully and joyfully are able to say of all our plans that if it is your will, we will do them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got quite a few friends who work in the city, and a few times recently, people have said something like this to me. They've said, I've got a chance to go to the Dubai office for a few years, and you know what? I think I'm going to take it. London's great, isn't it? But it would be good to see another city. I've always wanted to live abroad for a couple of years. And all the guys in the office say that it's a great place to go. So you get to experience another culture, but when that gets a bit much, there's a great expat community and loads of social things that you can be doing with them. The weather's wonderful, the beaches are amazing. Why wouldn't you want to go there? And even if I miss cold, miserable England, they've got an indoor ski slope in the desert, so I can go and get cold there. There's a really good relocation package. They'll pay for my health care. They'll fly me out there. They'll bring me back for Christmas and things like that. And the best thing of all, is that there's no income tax out there. So think of all the money that I'll get in my wallet. And I can kind of see why they like the sound of it. It sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds like a great opportunity. And if any of you guys know people who work in the city, it may be that you've had similar conversations with them. And if you haven't yet, chances are that before too long you will do. But this sort of attitude, these opportunities, they aren't just something that's only for 21st century London. If we lived in any of the big world cities, I'm sure similar things would be being said there. But perhaps more surprisingly, it's not just a 21st century phenomenon. It was something that was happening 2,000 years ago in James's day. We see this in verse 13, that first verse of our reading. Have a look at that with me. James writes, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money." Sounds surprisingly contemporary, doesn't it? James is addressing someone who says, do you know what, in the near future, I think I'm going to go over here to this city and I'll do some work there and I'll do that work so I can make some money. Sounds like a pretty sensible thing to do, pretty reasonable, doesn't it? You see, across the centuries, this sort of planning has been business as usual. Been what people do. Now, of course, we don't just plan how we're going to make our ends meet. We plan all sorts of things, don't we? Whether it's what we're going to do for dinner next Friday at night, small things like that, or maybe slightly bigger things like what are my holiday plans for the year ahead? To maybe even daydreaming about how our whole lives are going to pan out. If I want to be there in 10 years, then I need to go here and here and here and here. We plan all the time, don't we? And it's something we need to do. Planning's a really good thing to do. in the Lee household, if Catherine and I, my wife, didn't have synchronised calendars on our phone, things would fall apart in an instant. It would go horribly wrong. Planning is a really good thing to do. And more than something that just works, it's something that the Bible commends. So the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament has got all sorts of really helpful wisdom, really helpful advice when it comes to planning. So planning is a great thing. Planning is a great thing. But James here in chapter 4 of his letter wants to warn us about how planning can go wrong. How sometimes planning for what may seem like business as usual can be a really unhelpful thing to do. Because the thing about planning for business as usual, for just going on in the run of the mill, is that we often do that without a moment's thought for God. He's completely out of the picture. And so although James has got some really helpful stuff to help us think through how we plan, the real question at the heart of what James is saying is this: who do we think is in charge of our lives? The question at the heart of what James is saying, who do we think is in charge of our lives? Do we think it's us, or do we think it's God? James, you see, he doesn't have a problem with the act of planning. The take-home message from this bit of the Bible isn't go home and throw your diary in the bin. And what James is concerned about is our attitude towards planning. In these verses at the end of chapter 4 of his letter, he has what some people call the practical atheist in view. The practical atheist. Someone who may come to church on a Sunday and may say all the right things, may sing the songs with great joy, great gusto, and may say a hearty amen at the end of all the prayers. If you looked at them for that hour on Sunday, you'd be convinced that they were a Christian. They would never call themselves an atheist, far from it. But if you looked at them on any other day of the week, things would be quite different. You'd see that actually in the day-to-day running of things, they just live their lives with no reference to God, as if he was nowhere to be seen. James has the practical atheist in view. In practice, the person who lives like there is no God. And the particular expression of that practical atheism that James has in view here is planning as if we are in charge of our lives. Now, it's not something we'd say out loud. It's not a very British thing to confidently declare that we're the masters of our own destiny. It's not something that would maybe pass our lips, but it's something that we subconsciously think or fall into thinking quite a lot, I think. And James wants us to see, he wants to show us why planning as if we're in charge of our lives is a really bad idea. James says it's not good to make plans without God in the picture. And in verse 14, he gives us two simple reasons why planning as if we're in control is a bad idea. The first one is this: we're not in control. And the second, really an outworking of that, our lives are fleeting, they're short. Let me read again from verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. To the business men who state their plans for the future with such confidence that they think it's certain to happen, James says this. He says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. He says to them, look, you might get hit by a bus tomorrow, or whatever they had careering around the streets in first century Middle East. James says to them, you're not in control. You don't have power over these things. And of course, what is true for them is true for us. We're not in control, are we? I sincerely hope this doesn't happen. But it could be that you breathe your last before church finishes this evening. It's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? I'd love that not to be the case. It would be great to know and die while it was on my watch. That would be good news to report back to the staff meeting tomorrow. But I can't say it with any great certainty because I don't know. I'm not in control. This was really brought home to me personally the other day when I heard of a friend who I used to go to church with when we were at a previous church. And she was at the kitchen sink doing the dishes and just dropped dead from a massive heart attack. She was a woman in her 30s. She had two young kids, a husband. She's in really good health. And then all of a sudden, she dropped down dead just like that. No warning. James writes, "You do not even know what will happen tomorrow." James says, "You're not in control. So why do you plan at your lives as if you are? Why do you plan your lives as if you are?" And then this lack of control, it's seen in how fleeting our lives are. So James goes on in verse 14. He says, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." In the run-up to Christmas, everyone publishes their autobiography, don't they? If you're some sort of minor celebrity, that is. Mine is not yet on the shelves. And they all have wonderful subtitles about how great they are, about all the things that they've achieved. Here's James's subtitle for his autobiography. Mist. Mist. It's pretty inconsequential, isn't it? You may have noticed this morning, I don't know, after your shower, there was steam on the bathroom mirror, but you throw open a window and it disappears pretty quickly. If it had been a bit colder this evening and you'd driven to church, you may have had to turn the heater on your front windscreen just to demist it. But it would take a few seconds. Chances are you give not much thought to it. Mist, it's so inconsequential, so fleeting, that we rarely give it a moment's thought. I even had to spend a bit of time thinking, where do we see mist? Oh yeah, the bathroom mirror, the car windscreen. It's just nothing. And yet that's exactly what James compares our lives to. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now, you may be thinking, cheer up, James, things aren't as bad as that. We're not quite as insignificant as you think we are. But let me ask you a question. Let me ask you to put your hand in the air if you know the name of one of your great grandparents. I need to put my hand down at this moment. How many have we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 10 and a half. I think there's probably 30, maybe 35 of us in the room here. We've all got four great-grandparents. So what's that, 140 people who were alive 100 years ago, and we know 10 and a half of their names. 100 years ago, if they'd have been here, the place would have been packed. They'd have been real people. They are. They were real people, real lives, real things going on. And yet we've got no idea really who they were. I can't even remember their names. Not much of it. James says, at the end of the day, our lives, they're just a little dash between two dates. They're short, fleeting, insignificant things. And yet so often we plan, don't we, as if we're the most important things in the whole world. We wouldn't say it out loud, but that's what's going on in our heads as we make our plans. Planning as if we're in charge of our lives is a really bad thing to do because we're not. We're not. And yet it's what we do. We may make the occasional concession to the weather or to the traffic, maybe. But our default position is if it's in the diary, it's going to happen. If I've decided I'm doing this, it'll come to pass. And yet James says that's a mad way to think. It's also a mad way to think because of how it affects us. If I think I'm in control of my life, it's not a healthy place for me to be. So let's play imagining. Imagine growing up, you planned out your life, you'd done the joining the dots of where I need to go to get to where I want to be, and you thought, well, I want to go to a really good, maybe a Russell Group university when I finish school. And well, whilst I'm there, I'll find a husband or a wife. That would be a good thing to do. And we'll have loads of mutual friends. So it'll mean that when we get married, things work out really well because we can stay in touch with everyone we know. I guess it would be good to be married at, I don't know, maybe 25. Yeah, that would be a good age to get married because we'd be after uni and we both have steady jobs. We both have a good income coming in. 25 would be a good age to get married. We could move to a really nice part of town. Maybe we could end up in Fulham. That would be a nice place to live. And I guess we should think about children. Maybe 30. 30 would be a great age to have kids. We'd have a few years to enjoy married life together before the little ones come along. But we wouldn't be so old that they'd be a real handful. Yeah, that sounds like a pretty good life. Doesn't sound like too ridiculous a plan, does it? Dare I say, something similar may have crossed many of our minds. Now, imagine you think you're in charge of your life and it comes off. Think of how pleased with yourself you'd be. I did do pretty well to get into that good university, didn't I? Yeah, I was pretty good at school. And I got the girl, I got the guy. Well, I guess when you look like I do, that's inevitable. I don't quite know how that one works. And I nailed that interview. There's no way they couldn't have given me that job. I just completely nailed it. Of course they had to. And so on, and so on, and so on. If that happens, the pride bubbles up within us, doesn't it? And we think we're amazing, which is an awful place for us to be spiritually. That's why in verse 16, James says that boasting in arrogant schemes, boasting in sure and certain plans for the future, is evil. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? But I think James says it's evil because it implies we have a control that we don't. And as we'll come on to see in a moment, it denies the one who's really in charge. It's not good when it comes off, but perhaps it's more painful when things don't come off. Because if we think we're in control and everything we've planned falls to pieces, well, then it can really ruin us inside, can't it? It can make us bitter as we look for someone else to blame. It can make us resentful of our circumstances. Or perhaps it just crushes us as we realise that we're not all we thought we were. So come back to that plan. Imagine you'd made that, but it had all fallen to pieces. It had all gone horribly wrong because you missed out on the grades you needed to get to the university you wanted by just one grade. And you find yourself thinking, if only those stupid teachers had just taught me a bit better, life would be so different. It's quite hard not to catch a teacher's eye saying that, so apologies if I did that. Or perhaps you don't get the guy or the girl at university because they're always interested in your best friend. And you think, oh, if only I was as funny as she was, or if only he would just introduce me to her, if only my friend had treated me differently. And even though you nailed the interview, because a downturn hit, there was a recruitment freeze. You didn't get the job, your dream job. And you think, oh, I did everything I could. And the myth comes out of the blue, completely broadsides me. Why does it always happen to me? And so on, and so on, and so on. And it's a really painful place to be. Because if you're the one who's in charge, well, the blame falls squarely on your shoulders, doesn't it, when it all goes wrong? There we go. There's our first point. Planning as if we're in charge. It's a really bad idea because it's not true and it's a bad way for us to live. Well, what then is the alternative? What's a better way for us to make plans? James doesn't hang about. Verse 15, he tells us. He said, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. James says, you are to make plans, knowing that God's in charge. Make plans, knowing that God's in charge. And you're to do that because, unlike us, God is in control. Unlike us, he can change things. Unlike us, what he wants to happen, happens. And then, again, unlike us, he isn't something that's fleeting, here today, gone tomorrow. No, he is eternal. He's eternal. And so if God is in charge of our lives, and he can change things, he can steer our course. If we have a dumb idea, he might kindly intervene and stop us doing it. Or if he knows that this path that we're ignoring would be better for us, he can intervene and kindly steer us onto us. And because he's eternal, he sees the big picture. He's not just caught up in our 70 years or whatever it is. And so he can change our plans in light of his big plan. You see, this is a better way to live because it's real, it's reality, it's true. God is in control, and so living as if he is a really good thing to do. But more than that, just in the day-to-day living, it's a better thing to do as well. So come back to our plans from a moment ago. Imagine you've been daydreaming and joining your dots and thinking, yeah, that would be a lovely thing to come off. But I know God's in charge, and if he's got another plan, that's all right. Because I know that he loves me, and I know that he can see everything and knows all the pieces and so on, puts them all together in the right way. So that'll be fine. I could cope with that. Now, imagine that's your mindset, and it all happens. Everything falls into place, and you get the place at uni, and you get the guy, and you get, or the girl, and you get the job, and you get the house, and you get the kids, and life's wonderful. Well, what's your heart feeling like then? Well, you're thankful, aren't you? If you know that God's in control, you know that you've had nothing to do with it. So that pride isn't there. Starting in a different place means you end in a different place. As James said earlier in his letter at the end of chapter 1, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And if we know that God is in charge, we can be thankful for those good and perfect gifts that he gives to us. It's a much better way to live, isn't it? Or perhaps things don't go as you plan them. You don't get the grades, you don't get the relationship, you don't get the job, you don't get the house, and so on and so on and so on. Because you made those plans knowing that you're not in charge, knowing that God's in charge, you're not crushed when they don't come to be. Look, it can be really tough as you look at your friends and they've got all the things that you want. It can be really hard. But as you do that, you can be content. You can rest in God's control, knowing that he is working out his purposes in your life. He's doing what he wants for you, what he wants you to do. That's what it means, I think, to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. It's not some little mantra that we drop in before every sentence. That can be a really easy thing to do, can't it? I'd love to do this, God willing, and think no more about it. But because I've tacked those magic two words on the end, God will bless it and it'll all come to be wonderful. It doesn't work like that. It's not a mantra. It's a mindset. It's a way of thinking. And thinking like this is a much harder thing to do, but it's so much better for us. Because as we believe that God's in charge, as we shape our decisions and make our decisions on that basis, it shapes and manages our expectations. It helps us to view things rightly and in perspective. But more than that, if we change our mindset in this way, We'll find that our desires are changed, the things that we want are changed. If we're willing to submit our desires to God's will, then what we will, what we plan, will become more in line with what God wants. And that's got to only be a good thing, hasn't it? Because every good and perfect gift comes from above. Our God, our Heavenly Father, loves to give good gifts to his children. And when they want what he wants, that's a great place to be. So, I don't know, if we were to really take this on board, what might it mean? It might mean that we change our schedules. As Lil was saying earlier, we might prioritise spending time with church family, knowing that that's one of the ways that God keeps his people going, getting along to church on Sunday, getting along to our midweek groups, knowing that they're good things that God wants us to do to keep us going, keep us trusting. Maybe it'll shape how we use our finances. Evidently, it has amongst many of us as we've closed that deficit we've had as a church family. But that'll always be a problem for churches. There'll always be money to raise. So perhaps if we think like this, instead of planning another holiday of a lifetime, whatever it is that we love to spend our money on, perhaps we'll find our joy and our satisfaction in being a sacrificial and a generous giver, because we know that that's something that's pleasing to God. It may mean that we're not the first in the office on Monday morning because we want to start our weeks spending time with the Lord, praying to him. If he's in charge, that's a great thing to do anyway, isn't it? But also just enjoying being with him, hearing from him, from the Bible. And we might think that's a better use of my time than being seen by my boss to be really keen. It may even affect the job that we take. It may mean that we opt for the one with slightly fewer hours required in the office. It means it will pay less, but at least we'll have more time to give to our friends and our families. I don't know how it'll work out for you, but there's all sorts of ways. Wanting to be able to say wholeheartedly, if it is the Lord's will, of all our plans, it may mean that they're not once what they once were. It may mean that actually we don't just tack, God willing, onto the end of whatever we want to do. But if our plans are made to be more in line with God's plans, then that's surely a good thing for us. Planning as if, or knowing that God is in charge is a great thing to do, a great idea, because he is. Because he is. What a wonderful way to plan. And it comes with that healthier state of mind that's thankful when we get things and not crushed when we don't. So easy, isn't it, to fall into that mindset of thinking I'm in control, thinking that what I want is the best, the only course for our lives. Something I fall into. I'm sure I'm not the only one in this room. So before we come to our question and answer time, we're going to pray a prayer of confession together, acknowledging where we get this wrong and asking for God's help to change our hearts in this. It's going to come up on the screen. I'll give you a moment to read these words, and then we'll pray this prayer together. Let's pray together. Lord God, we live our lives with ourselves at the centre of our plans, as if we are in control of everything we do, as if we can do whatever we want. We give little thought to the brevity of our lives, or the plans you have for our lives. Forgive our arrogance and self-centeredness. Develop in us a growing dependence on you and a greater desire to see your will be done in our lives. Show us the good we ought to do and give us the determination and the will to do it to save us from sin. We ask this in the precious name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.